bow our heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the Word of God. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we're in fellowship with the Heavenly Father so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and we can understand the Word of God. Let's make that preparation right now. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. We pray that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be back from my short trip to Ohio and had a good visit with my parents and was able to witness to my niece. And as far as I can understand and what she said, she is a believer in Jesus Christ, and so pray for her that she might grow as a young believer in the Lord. And I really enjoyed the weather. I was surprised when I got up there. Usually it's still cool this time of year, but I got off the plane. It was in the lower 70s up, and then it got up to 80, lower 80s. For 3 or 4 days while I was in Ohio. They had a record-setting heat for this time of year in Ohio. But I was traveling back home, went through Pittsburgh International Airport. And in western Pennsylvania, especially in Pittsburgh, in this airport, there's a statue in the airport of two of the most important figures in Western Pennsylvania's history, two of the most important figures. And I'll show you the picture here of these two figures in these two statues in the airport. And let's see if I can get there. We have here George Washington and Franco Harris of the Pittsburgh Steelers. And the bear right there. No lie. Is he right there? George Washington and, of course, Franco Harris. Now, I was reading the little captions. The balls, remember that immaculate reception? Remember that? He caught, defeated the Oakland Raiders that led eventually to their Super Bowl victories. But right there, that just shows you the kind of town Pittsburgh is. And growing up as a Steeler fan, you know, I just love that picture right there, George Washington. So just to know where they have their priorities. And, of course, look who's on the box of Wheaties. Franco Harris. George Washington never made it on the box of Wheaties. So you know who's important. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. You thought Dallas had big fans, Dallas Cowboys, but never seen a statue of Tom Landry and George Washington down here. He showed me one. All right. Revelation 9, 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the smoke and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass or of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were given authority to kill them. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Notice here verse 6. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Now stop right there. Here we have a horrific judgment in the tribulation period. This is the fifth trumpet judgment. The trumpet judgments are the middle set of judgments in the future 7-year tribulation period. We've already examined the seven seal judgments. And here now we are in the middle set of judgments, the trumpet judgment. And here, as each angel sounds, we have the execution of the judgment. In chapter 9, verse 1, we have the fifth angel sounded. And the fifth angel sounded in announcing this judgment. And as a result of the sounding of the fifth angel, John witnessed a star fallen from heaven to the earth. John, of course, here in visionary and is in a vision on the Isle Patmos, and he's witnessing this probably an even greater reality than all our HD high definition TV sets. He's seeing this in high definition, in color, living color, this future vision of events of the tribulation period. John was a witness to this in visionary form. He said, I saw a star. Greek word here is aster. And a star, of course, in the Bible can mean several things, and that's why we need to examine the context. And I'll give you a little lesson here in word studies and hermeneutics this morning. We'll look at the word star as used in the book of Revelation and see the diversity of meaning. A star generally means a luminous body. That's the root meaning. So this can be a luminous body as far as a meteor. This can be a literal star in the sky. This can be a comet, possibly. Or some other representing a figure, a person. The star can represent a figure or a person in the book of Revelation. There's several different usages of the star, but basically a luminous body other than the sun that is visible in the sky. Now, earlier we saw that stars represented angels. This is a very important clue as to the identity. A star here represents an angel. Look at back in Revelation chapter 1. John already made this identity in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Revelation 1:16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Of course, this is a vision of Christ. Christ possessed in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And then in verse 17, when I saw, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. And then he showed here the explanation of the lampstands and so forth in the following verses. So the stars represent angels earlier on, and each one was a messenger to the seven churches in Asia. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 and so forth. Now, verse 20 of Revelation 1, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. Messengers. Here, I believe it's pastor, teachers. There. Now, the star, of course, represents a person. Here, notice the identity in chapter 9. I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given. So that clue right there indicates that we're not talking about a meteorite or a star that God created on the fourth day. We're talking about a person. That's why you always need to read the context to determine how this is used. To him. So we're identifying a person. Now, it could be a human being or it could be an angel. Some identify even the person of Christ as this star or even Satan himself. But we're going to look at the context to define who this person is. Now, stars in Revelation can represent, number one, objects in the sky such as meteors. Now, again, just because you have the same Greek word, even the same book, does not mean that we're identifying the same object. Very important and when you do a word study. I could even use the similar English word in two different ways in one sentence. And here, the context, of course, is king. You know, three hermeneutical rules, context, context, context. Revelation chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, we see literal meteors identified as stars. Then the third angel sounded, and the great star fell from heaven. Here's another star is falling from heaven. This one, though, is burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of the waters. Obviously, this is not a person defined here. The name of the star is Wormwood, even though it has a name. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. More than likely, this would be a meteor or meteor-like object falling down and hitting the water, literal waters, and causing them to become poison. Secondly, we have literal stars in heaven. Stars can refer to literal stars in heaven. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. We have the fourth trumpet judgment. We haven't studied this yet. But the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. Literal stars that God created on the fourth day in heaven. Then, third usage. Stars, in this context, symbolic of people. To him was given the key. So this star is not a meteor. It's not a literal star in heaven. It is identified as a person. As a person. Now, here's an example here of a star. Hollywood has its own stars. The Hollywood Walk of Fame. We have here John Wayne's star. There's John Wayne's star. What does this star represent? A Hollywood star, movie star, we would call him. And there's his star on that walk. Now, stars can be symbolic of people. The example here in Hollywood, a star represents a person. We call them movie stars. Although I don't think we should glorify them. We think they're so great, you know. We glorify and glamorize movie stars and football players. But not true individuals that have shaped our culture and history. Now, as of January 23rd, 2012, the Hollywood Walk of Fame consists of 2,458 stars. Just for those of you who love trivia. Already 2,450. I've never been there. Maybe some of you have walked that. Several blocks of the Hollywood stars there. Now, righteous angels can be mentioned here. Now we're getting to stars, point three, sub point A, being symbolic of people. Righteous angels, as we saw in Revelation 1, 16 and 20, there I believe though, referring to pastor teachers. B, the 12 tribes of Israel, they're represented as stars. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, how do we know that this represents Israel? Going back to Genesis, the vision, remember, the dream of Joseph. And they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, the woman, of course, gave birth to the man-child, which is Christ. And Christ was a Jew, descended from the 12 tribes of Israel. So those stars represent people. Here, a star can represent angels who followed Satan's original rebellion. Look at that. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Here the dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven. Those are not literal stars there. Here, in this context, they're angels. So, you know, angels are people, and so humans are people. So when I say stars can be symbolic of people, they can be righteous angels, humans, 12 tribes of Israel, or even those who are followed Satan. This would be demons. Well, we would say that modern demons are today those angels who followed Satan's original rebellion. By the way, in the doctrine of angelology, all fallen angels are demons. if you want to know the terminology. When I mention demons, whether confined or not, all fallen angels that followed Satan in the original rebellion are identified as demons. So there's not a separate category of demons and unfallen angels. They're all classified as demons, even though there's different positions of those various demons. Some are confined, some are not. I'll put out a little chart here in a minute by Charles Ryrie on angelology, and I think it's helpful to distinguish fallen angels and unfallen angels and the categories of those two. Even Jesus Christ himself is called a star, by the way. He would be the true star. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, look at that. Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus is called the bright and morning star. Now, what star more than likely would that be? Venus. Venus. Venus, as you notice in the evening now, outshines every other star in the sky. It's the brightest object. If you look after the sunset and you find the brightest object that appears as a star, that is the planet Venus. Now, many times because, notice the Earth is the third planet from the sun, and we have interior planets, two, Mercury and Venus, exterior planets, Mars and beyond. Because of the location of the Earth and the sun, the planets, Venus and Mercury never travel far away from the sun. Why? Because we're looking at them at an angle between us and the sun, and they always appear around sunrise or sunset because of the location of planet Earth. Mars does not. Mars can appear at midnight, high in the sky. Jupiter can appear high in the sky along what is called the zodiac because we're looking outward, away from the sun, at Mars and Jupiter and Saturn. And even binoculars, you can spot Uranus and Neptune. Pluto, you need a telescope. And my telescope has the capacity to see Pluto, but I've never really tracked it down per se. It's very, very faint appearing star in the night sky. And by the way, it's not a planet anymore anyway, so who wants to bother Pluto? It's been voted out. It's tragic. And what was the, there was My Very Good Mother. There was something, how you remember the nine planets, Mercury, Venus, Earth, My Very, I forget it, whatever. But that's the reason why. Well, the point is, Mercury and Venus, especially Venus is much brighter, larger than Mercury, and it always appears in the morning before sunrise or in the evening after sunset. And I think there's a technical, and I've read it, the highest angular separation possible of Mercury and Venus, and I don't know, 40 some degrees away from 40 or 50 degrees angular separation away from the sun, but no further than that. Now, Jesus Christ is also called the bright and morning star. So here we have little stars, we have symbolic stars. And the point is, this is a symbolic star. It can be either an angel or a person here, more than likely, or even Christ. But it's unlikely here that it is Christ. Now, going back to the Old Testament, angels were called stars. Look at Job chapter 38, verse 7. Job 38, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together. Literal stars do not sing. When the morning stars, notice they're called morning plural stars. Morning plural stars. And morning is a picture of beginnings, isn't it? Morning is a picture of beginnings. So these are beginning stars, or stars at the beginning. So we have morning stars sang together. and all the sons of God shout of joy. When? When? When the foundations of the earth were laid. In verse 4. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Well, when did that occur? Day one of creation. Day one of creation. Who were in existence at day one? Morning stars or angels. These are unfallen angels. Unfallen angels. They worship the God of creation. And the God as creator. They were there. I believe angels were created on day one. And you can get into Exodus chapter 20. Where in 6 days God made heaven and earth and all things therein, including angels. And Colossians 1 indicates that angels were created by Jesus Christ, who is eternally preexistent. And when God made the earth, he said at the end of his creation, everything that he hath made was good. Right? Did God not identify everything he had made was good? Well, if Satan was fallen by that time, then it would not be called good. He would not be called good. Everything that God had made was called good. Therefore, Satan fell sometime after the creation of the heavens and earth and the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan fell during that time span. Job, though, identifies the stars singing here as unfallen angels worshiping at this point God as creator. So the angels are even called stars. And I think that clue indicates in this context the identity. Context, of course, determines usage. Now, him, who is him? Him is probably a reference to the same angel pictured in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Notice the responsibility of this angel. This angel was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, we need to identify the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is the prison house of some angels, not all, some angels that rebelled probably during the time of Christ. And when Christ cast out some of the demons, they went into the abyss and there was imprisoned. But we see the demons, we will see later, released from this prison house. Unlike those in Tartarus who are permanently confined, the Bible indicates that those angels that sinned around the time of Noah's flood are in permanent, are in maximum security prison, whereas these are released from the county jail, so to speak. These are demons that were confined, but they were released. Now, would Satan be given the key to the huskow? Would Satan be given the key to the prison? I don't think so. So to identify him as Satan, I think, would be a wrong conclusion. He would not be given, handed over a key to unlock his own demons out of jail. God would not permit that. God would not allow Satan. I don't think Satan is the identifier. Some identify this as Satan, him, but I don't think it's reasonable. He is probably not the same as the angel pictured in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Or he's probably the same. Look at Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. Here again, an angel having the key and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil. Satan doesn't have the key. Another angel has a key and chains up and locks up Satan himself. See the two distinguished here in Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2? An angel having a key, and demon, or Satan himself being a fallen angel, imprisoned in the abyss. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, whose devil and Satan bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the, where? By the way, the word bottomless pit is translated by a Greek word abusos, meaning the abyss. So some translations will have the abyss. Here, New King James has a bottomless pit. It's the same place. The abusos. And shut him up and set a seal on him. More than likely, this would be the same angel. What does this lead to? I think this leads to the conclusion here of a good angel, a righteous angel, was given the key. So I think if you narrow it down by looking at parallel passages, more than likely this is not a fallen angel that's given the key, or even Satan. That wouldn't make sense. This would be a righteous angel. A righteous angel that's given the key to the abusos. I'll read the quote here. It does not look reasonable that God would entrust the key of the prison house of the demons to a fallen angel or even Satan himself. So the conclusion would be this would be a righteous angel that's given the key. Was given represents someone else giving the key to the angel. And who would that be? More than likely, it would be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has the keys of death in Hades. Notice who's the possessor of the keys. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Although this is not Hades per se, this is in that area, the abusos, the bottomless pit. So Christ more than likely gave the key to the angel, and he gives permission to this righteous angel to unleash a horrendous judgment upon unbelievers during this period of time. Now, the key, of course, is something. A key is something used for access. Key represents access. So you unlock doors and objects using a key. So this key was given, giving access to what was contained in the abusos or the bottomless pit. Now, let's define the bottomless pit. We have a Greek phrase here meaning literally the shaft of the abyss. The shaft of the abyss. Phoretos tes abusu. Abusu, where we get the word abyss. Translated, I believe, by the English word here, pit. Pit. But this pit here is depicted here as a shaft. Literally, the NIV, I think, has it right in this phraseology. And they translate this phrase here, the shaft of the abyss. The shaft of the abyss. So this angel was given the key to this shaft that leads to the abyss. The word bottomless comes from a compound word in the Greek, abusos. The ah is intensive. Sometimes the ah negates, but here it can also be used intensifying something. Always keep that in mind when you study Greek, that this ah prefix can be an intensifier. And the idea is very deep. So when we look at this, the bathos, we get the word, you know, in oceanography, bathos, something that's deep. Here, the U is translated into the Y, by the way, in here. Buthos, when you transliterate that, you transliterate into English Y, bath, bathos, something very deep. So the idea here is bottomless means an extremely deep place. An extremely deep place. So this extremely deep place confines evil angels. Evil angels here are confined. Some of the fallen angels, not all of them. Not all of the fallen angels are assigned in the abyss. Satan himself is not confined there either, unlike the cartoons that you see. You see all these cartoons, Satan, you got fire going in the background. Satan has a pitchfork in his hand and, you know, a red cap or whatever. And, he's there guarding hell. You know, no, Satan is not confined there. By the way, when Satan's finally cast into the abyss, he's chained. So you want to accurately portray Satan, he's not there leading people into hell. He is confined himself, wrapped up in chains, bound in the abyss. But that's not his final place of residence, by the way. Final place of residence is the lake of fire. That's his final place of residence. Satan is not confined in hell today. He's not going to, by the way, it's the exact opposite. He has access to heaven until the midpoint of the tribulation. Remember how Satan appeared before God in heaven in Job? Book of Job? Satan, as Peter describes him, is loose right now as a roaring lion walking about to and fro throughout the earth, tempting individuals. He is not in the abyss. He's not in Hades. He's not in hell. He's loose on the earth. Or as Hal Lindsley would put it, Satan is alive and well on planet earth. Now, here though, some of his demons are in the abyss even right now. Some of Satan's demons, not all of them, some of Satan's demons are confined in the abyss. So the abyss is an extremely deep place. The prison designed for evil angels is a prison in which evil angels are confined. I would say more like the county jail. And out of which they can be let loose. Here they are let loose. We have a prison break, so to speak, in the tribulation. And all kinds of horrendous criminals are released in this prison break, this jail break. And these are bad dudes. You read further in this text, those released from this prison are hideous, evil demons who are released to wreak havoc upon unbelievers. But they're limited, though. They're constrained in what they can do. They cannot touch the untouchables, the believers at this point. They are released and they will wreak torment. They will torture men for 5 months. Think about that. Demons will torture individuals, unsaved people, for 5 months during the tribulation. The torture will be so intense, the pain will be so great, that people will want to commit suicide but will not be able to commit suicide during that time. And that's how bad it's going to be when these demons are let out of this temporary confinement of the abyssos. Now, look at Luke 8:31. We have several clues. And when you do a word study in the Greek, you see that this word abyss, abyssos, appears several places in the New Testament. Luke 8:31 is one of those passages. Luke 8:31. You remember, we have here a demon-possessed man. And notice he says, verse 28, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. He broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness." Jesus asked, saying, "What is your name?" Apparently, this guy represented all the others who were possessing this man. This was the leader of the demons indwelling this man. He said, "Legion," just like a Roman legion of 1,000 men. So we have here 1,000 to 3,000 individuals, probably demons, or 1,000 to 3,000 demons indwelling this man. "What is your name?" "Legion," because many demons had entered this man. And notice verse 31. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. They were aware of that place. They didn't want to go to that prison house where their other demons were. Think about that. Other demons were already in there. They did not want to go into the abusos, the abyss. So where were they sent? They were sent into the swine, indwelling the swine, and they ran down a very steep hill and drowned. All those pigs lost. And of course, that caused an uproar. People were more concerned about the pigs than about the man who was freed from all these demons. And they sent Jesus out of the territory. Jesus was sent out of the territory at this point, run out of Dodge, so to speak. Now, here, the idea that demons do not want to be sent into the abyss. Now, this clue, I think, indicates to me, and there's not a lot of biblical evidence for this, but I think the clue there would indicate to me that in some casting out of demons, in some of the instances when demons were cast out, they were sent into the abyss. They got there somehow. How did they get there? When did these demons get there? I think the clue would be they got there, not the original fall, because all of Satan's demons would be there, right? Not during the time of the flood, because all of Satan's demons would be there. And there's still demons roaming around the earth. Well, when did they get there and how did they get there? Probably in the cast exorcisms that occurred during the life of Christ. Now, the Bible does not command the believer today to cast out demons. That is not a command for the remainder of the church age. That happened during the life of Christ and the apostles to authenticate their message, those miracles. How are we to handle Satan today by putting on the armor of God? Nowhere in Paul's epistles are we exhorted to cast out demons. Study it from Romans all the way to Philippians or Philemon. In the Pauline epistles, we are not exhorted one time to go around casting out demons. Interesting. In the church, remainder of the church age, we are not to do that. But what if someone's demon-possessed? We give them the gospel. And when they believe, the demons flee, because who takes the residence? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence, and the demons cannot indwell a born-again Christian. And we're discussing with Bob between class this issue of, can a Christian be possessed by a demon? Of course, Bob understood, and I understand clearly from Scripture, that no, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. Why? The Holy Spirit indwells a believer, clearly. Now, let's look at the next passage in the abusos, describing the abusos in Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. Remember the two witnesses. Let's see if I got the right passage here, Revelation 11. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. Notice here, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Here we have Satan's man who ascends out of the abusos at the midpoint of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 20. He's a human being, though. That would be the exception to the rule of angels. But he is led out of the abusos abyss. And then, of course, Revelation 20, Satan is cast into the abyss, or translated here in verse 3, a bottomless pit. Now, notice in verse 10, after the 1,000 years, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and false prophet are. Notice, they go to a separate place. When the right before the beginning of the kingdom, what happens to Satan? He's cast into this tormenting prison called the abyss. Whereas the beast and false prophet, they are the first two residents of the lake of fire. They reside in the lake of fire, and they're still there after 1,000 years. so they're not burnt up. That ditch rubs against annihilationism, the idea that when people are cast into hell, they burn up and they cease to exist. The Bible does not teach that. You have an immortal soul and you will continue to exist, saved or lost, forever. So the beast and false prophet are still there. And they will be tormented, tortured, day and night, forever and ever. Now, notice the word pit. So the bottomless means a very deep place. Pit is an opening that leads to the depths of the netherworld, a shaft. So the word pit can be translated shaft. So the idea of shaft of the abyss is correct, a correct translation here. To him, to this righteous angel, probably handed over by Jesus Christ, Christ handed over the keys to this righteous angel, and the righteous angel was given access, key represents access, to the shaft of the abyss, the opening leading down to this prison house. Now, here's a chart by Clarence Larkin, the netherworld. I don't know if you can see all the details. I'm going to zoom in here on the place here. This is a little closer view. We have here, Hades is in the heart of the earth. And the paradise section of Hades, as in Luke 16, is the residence of Old Testament saints before the cross, before the resurrection, righteous Old Testament saints. They were in Hades, but in the paradise section of Hades. Whereas unrighteous, unsaved Old Testament individuals were in the torment section of Hades. Now, between there was a great gulf. And here's where Clarence Larkin places the opening of the abyssos, that great gulf. And down below, more than likely, we have the shaft of the abyss, shaft leading to this very deep place called the abyss. And we have the dragon pictured there. Larkin has a dragon who comes out of that at the midpoint of the tribulation. But there are fallen demons in the abyssos. These demons are released at this point in the tribulation, let out of jail, so to speak, for a 5-month period to torment men. Now, what happened to those Old Testament unbelievers? Where are they? They're still in the abyss. They're still in Hades. Even today, Hades is pictured as below in the heart of the earth. What about the paradise section? Where's paradise located today? The third heaven. Paul says he ascended to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, he says, I don't know. He said, I ascended to paradise, which identified as the third heaven. That's the throne of God. Paradise now is in heaven. What happened? When were these saints transferred? Between death and resurrection after Christ paid for their sins. They were transferred out of paradise, and paradise now is emptied. Where are they, those believers today, Old Testament saints? Such as Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, they are in the third heaven. Where will you go when you die as a believer in Jesus Christ? You'll go to the third heaven to be with the Lord, and you'll see those Old Testament saints immediately at the point of death. You will be there. Now, we have a couple more compartments mentioned here. We have the lake of fire, which is now unoccupied. There are no occupants or residents in the lake of fire, because Revelation 20 indicates when the unsaved will be resurrected, they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. That occurs after the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. And the dead, small and great, stand before God. Every unsaved person in all dispensations. And they will be judged according to their works, Revelation 20, verse 12. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead, meaning the grave and Hades delivered up the souls of those who were dead. Bodies, souls, reunited, and stand before the God at the great white throne judgment. And then they were judged and evaluated, and they were cast into the lake of fire because their name did not appear in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so finally, the final judgment, they will be cast into what we call, and Jesus called, Gehenna. Jesus identified this as Gehenna, by the way. Gehenna is not identified as Hades. Gehenna is the final place of residence for the lost and fallen angels. It's called the eternal lake of fire. That's identified with Gehenna. And especially the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of hell there, translated Gehenna, which equals lake of fire. Unfortunately, we have the word hell translated in the King James by the same word. Tartarus translated hell, Gehenna's hell, Hades is translated hell, and it's very confusing because it's not referring to the same place. They're all different residents. And then Tartarus is translated hell. Tartarus, here in the Greek, is the prison house of angels who sin, as Larkin pictured. Here's the flood right here. Here's Garden of Eden. Here's the flood. They were cast into Tartarus, and you can reference 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. These angels that sinned were cast into a maximum security prison. Tartarus is a maximum security prison. They will be there until the final judgment, the judgment of fallen angels, which occurs around the same time as the Great White Throne judgment. So they will be there permanently confined. They are not allowed to be let out or released. So again, think about this when we look at categories of angels, fallen angels. All three categories of fallen angels are defined as demons. Again, I believe in a separate category of demons as fallen versus another unfallen group. All three categories that make up one-third of the angels that fell in Revelation 12 are called demons. But some of them who took up and cohabited with women at the time of the flood, in Genesis 6, sons of God, daughters of men, were cast into Tartarus. Not all of them. Why? Because there are demons loose today. There were demons in the lifetime of Christ. Remember, we looked in Luke. They weren't in Tartarus. They weren't imprisoned. They were loose. Satan's demons. Even he says, today we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. Fallen demons. So, some of them, though, are only confined on a temporal basis in the abyss, the abyss. Some of them are loose on the earth. So, when dealing with unfallen angels, we have three separate positions of unfallen angels or demons. Permanently confined, some of them, confined on a temporal basis, and then others are loose. See? Now, here is a more picture. The shaft here is kind of a narrow area leading down to this opening. And here's a key here. I don't know if you can see in black and white his artist drawing here that helps us visualize what this looks like. So he has this shaft leading down to this very deep place called the abyss. And you have it enclosed here with a key. And the angel comes and it is unlocked. Now, what's released? These things. Hideous creatures. Faces like a man. They're later described, I believe, in Revelation 9, 7, and 8. They're described as hideous looking creatures which torment men. Their shape is described in verse 7 and 8. I'll just read this. And we have here the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. So you have here the shape of a horse as ready to go and march in battle. And here we have on their heads were crowns of something like gold. So we have a crown here, something like gold. I think I have a color picture here, which is a little better. Well, that's later on. But let's just stick with the black and white for now. crown like gold here. Their faces were like faces of men. So we have a face of a man here. They had hair like women's hair, long flowing hair, notice. And then their teeth were like teeth like lions. And you can't hardly see there the lion-like teeth. Breastplate here on the front, pictured here as like iron. Sound of their wings here were like the sound of chariots with many horses running in the battle. And they had tails, scorpion-like tail, notice. And the tail is used to sting men and harm men, torment men for 5 months. So this is kind of a composite creature, sort of like Daniel. Daniel saw these composite creatures, and this is a composite satanic or a demonic creature that will be released during that period of time, the torment men. Now, just briefly review here this category. It's very important in angelology. When we look at all the angels were created by God. God created all the angels. And at the time of their creation, they were unfallen. All of them were righteous. Now, those angels were created with a free will. They had volition. And some of the angels fell with Satan. Notice, here Ryrie classifies all who went with Satan as demons. All who fell with Satan, Revelation 12, were demons. Other category, those who did not go with Satan. One-third went with Satan, two-thirds did not. Revelation 12 indicates that. A third of the stars were drawn, and a dragon drew a third of the stars. So that means one-third fell. Okay, now, from the category of those who fell with Satan, there's two categories. Those who are confined permanently. 2 Peter 2:4, they are in Tartarus. They're confined permanently. Then there are those who are active demons. Now, out of the active demons, there are those who are temporary confined, and those were the ones mentioned in our passage in Revelation 9:14. They're only in the abyss for a period of time. And then there are others who are simply loose, other demons who are fallen, in the fallen category, but are loose. So that's really the breakdown of the angels, and is very helpful in the classification of angels. And maybe I can try to reproduce this and as a handout so that you can take with you. Well, that's enough for today. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. If there's anyone who hasn't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're listening to this, the gospel clearly is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again bodily the third day according to the Scriptures. There's only one requirement for you, is faith. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible exhorts you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life. Jesus died and paid the penalty for all your sins. He rose again. And your faith in Him for eternal life is the means of salvation, is the instrument. Faith is simply an instrument that conveys God's eternal salvation to you the moment you believe in Him. Like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved forever. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.